want to start over at verse 11. And we're going to cover a lot of territory today because these are different stories and narratives that are taking place. So I simply want to look at and review again the verse that we saw in our bulletin this morning. And we found that at verse number 30 and 31. And so if you'd just stand with me for a moment. And we'll look at it again. And here's what it says. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning. And we especially want to commit to you, Lord, the sermon. And we want to pray and ask, Lord, that whatever is said this morning, and however it is that we hear it, that it would be with the help of the Holy Spirit. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would open our hearts, speak to us, Lord, and change us and make us more like your Son, Christ. And help us, Lord, to grow in our faith so that we might be effective and faithful witnesses of the gospel. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So now, looking at chapter 16, over at verse 11 is where we kind of left off. And one of the things that we see here is that the Lord has moved the apostles, these missionaries, specifically Paul and Silas, and along with them is Timothy. These three men are missionaries, and they have been told not to go toward Asia, but they've been told to go to Macedonia. Remember that? And they had the Macedonian call. So what we find here is that the gospel is no longer just a Middle Eastern message for out of Jerusalem and Judea, but now it's penetrating into Europe. So Macedonia is Greece. And the Lord is fulfilling his command to his disciples. Because remember in Acts 1:8, the command that the Lord gave to his disciples, if you want to run over there with me, I think it's good to look at that every now and then. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told his disciples right before he ascends into heaven. Remember when Jesus had spent 40 days with his disciples? And they had a whole lot of bunch of questions for him, but he gave them a command, which also is completely in agreement with what he told them in Matthew's gospel, to go to the world and preach the gospel. So here he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Well, that's where they're headed. They're heading toward the end of the then known earth. And we know from history that the gospel continues to spread, not just to Greece, but it makes its way to Rome. And eventually, the gospel makes its way all through Europe. And over the centuries, we see how it spread to the Americas. We see how the missionaries went into Asia and to Africa and literally to the ends of the world. And now with technology, it's hard to imagine that there isn't somewhere where the gospel can't be heard. There may be. I just don't imagine how that's possible. But there may be still as the Great Commission goes out. Here, they make their way into Europe. And we have the conversion of Lydia. So let's start at verse 11. It says, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony." So now they're moving into serious territory. What do I mean by that? Now they're moving into a metropolis. Now they're moving into Greece and into a Roman colony. "We remain in this city some days, And on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Now listen to this next part, and I think this is the key for us to understand how the gospel transforms lives. And we see it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So first thing I want us to look at this morning as we see how the gospel is spreading is how this salvation plan works. The bottom line, it's who opened her, Lydia's heart, if you will? The Lord opened Lydia's heart. So here's two things that we need to be doing, I think, as a church. Two things we need to understand that are very important. We need to be committed to the preaching of the gospel. Okay? So you say, what is my job? Whether it's the pastor or whether it's the teachers in the church, whether it's evangelists, whomever it is, whether it's you in your workplace, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, out on the market, or wherever you go, you have a message. Not just a spoken message, but a message that is reflected by your life, how you live your life out there. So first and foremost, when we talk about evangelism, I know that there are schools of theology and courses that people are taking to learn how to be and how to evangelize the world. And it really is simple. It doesn't require to have a PhD to understand how to take the gospel to the world. Number one, we have to know what the message is. What is the gospel? It's good news. Do we understand that our responsibility is to have the message heard? But who changes hearts? Who opens hearts? Who transforms lives? The Lord. So what should we do secondly after we're sharing the gospel? We should be praying that God opens hearts. Because we're not going to open them. No, we can turn and we may have loved ones here. And I know we do. We may have friends here. Associates or people that we know. Acquaintances. That we care about. And we may spend, if you will, and it has been done by many of us, hours at a time trying to convince them. You're never going to convince anyone. Our only job is to find a way to share the good news. We should be spending time praying for those people that the Lord allows us the opportunity to meet and share the gospel with. And who knows who that may be. How many of us this morning said, Lord, I don't know who I'm going to run into today, but if I get the opportunity, or even better, please give me an opportunity to be able to share the gospel, and please be working on their hearts before I meet them. Who knows how long the Lord was working on Lydia's heart? Because Paul just showed up. It said he supposed that there was a place that they were praying. He didn't even know. He went to a place, as Paul did. He went here, there, and everywhere, didn't he? As we saw, he tried to go this way. The Holy Spirit said no. He tried to go that way. The Holy Spirit said no. Finally, he could only go the place left to go, and that was toward Troas. And the Lord opened the door for him. So we need to know that. The Lord will open doors because He is opening hearts where He sends us. Isn't that kind of nice to know you're not responsible to open hearts? That's God's work. It's the Lord's job to open hearts. Our job is to share the gospel with grace and motivated by love. and to understand what it is. But the opening of hearts is the Lord's job. So we should be praying that the Lord would open hearts as we share the gospel. And that is my thesis on evangelism. You know, Pastor, it's too simple. It is, because it's the Lord's work. Doesn't it make it easier to be... People don't want to evangelize. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of you here who... Not me. All you have to do is live your life. Live your gospel. And when the opportunity arises, and I guarantee you, by the way you live your life, people will say, hey, they might even ask you, I noticed this about you, or they get to know you. They'll ask you. And then it's the Lord who's working ahead of us and opening hearts, because he's preparing hearts. So that's why I say to you, we should be praying about the children that are going to participate in VBS in June. But we're praying now. Why are we praying now? Because when we finally get to face them and meet them, the Lord has already been working on their hearts. Not you. We don't even know who most of them will be, probably. So Paul meets Lydia, and there it says in verse number 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. It is Jesus who said, no man comes to the Father, right? Or to me, except my Father draw him. No one comes to me except my Father, what? Draw him. Drawing is like when you draw water out of a well. You have to throw it a bucket down into a well with, and then you pull it up. You draw it out. You draw water. So I like to say, no one comes to Jesus, or no one can manufacture the desire to come to Jesus. It is the Lord who gives us the desire to come to Christ. It is the work of the Lord in our hearts that gives us that impulse to want to come to Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. So the Lord opened the heart to pay attention to what Paul has said. And after she was baptized, isn't that amazing? She was immediately baptized. The Lord opened her heart, she was baptized. And her household as well. What does that tell us? We'll see it here, and we'll also see it with the Philippian jailer. That immediately their families were impacted. This is the key to multiplying in the gospel. Your life is contagious. When the Holy Spirit resides in your heart, when you have been transformed, your life will impact others. You guys hear what I'm saying? The people around you will be affected by your decision. Now, they still have to make the decision. But when you have a loved one and they know you and trust you, and they see the change that's genuine in your life, then it makes a difference in their life. We are not solitary Christians. Everything we do as Christians, people are watching those around us in our circle of influence. And we begin to impact them. So immediately what we see here is Lydia, her heart is opened, which means she was transformed by the Lord. The Lord changed her heart. It's only the Lord that can change hearts. Her family witnessed that. She was baptized, giving public testimony like we did last week, right? She was baptized. And then it says, not just her, but her household as well. Why is that true? Because our lives impact those around us. Then we find out here that it says, she makes a statement at the end there. She urged us, as she was speaking to both Paul and Silas and Timothy, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And then, of course, it says, and she prevailed upon us, or she convinced us. Now, the last thing that I see, one of the evidences of her transformation is her hospitality. How many of us understand that hospitality is a very important fruit of your Christian life? What does that hospitality tell you? Paul and Silas are strangers. You guys get that? These men, they just met them. But the message and the change in their hearts was evidenced because our walk is evidence of the transformation of our hearts because the Lord opened our hearts. And the very first thing she does is demonstrate hospitality. She invited them into her home. And while they were in that city preaching the gospel and reaching many others, there was someone there providing, by her hospitality, the needs of those apostles. Because where were they going to sleep? How were they going to eat? You know, very different than the way things are today. You know, we'll send someone somewhere and there's hotels and restaurants. But in those days, they just literally walked into cities and those people that were saved, those peoples that became disciples, they're the ones that took care of them. Remember when Jesus sent his 70 disciples out during his ministry? And he said, hey, when you go into a city and they welcome you into your home, go ahead and go into their homes and eat what they offer you. And if they reject your message, you're to shake the dust off your feet and leave. So hospitality, I would pray, my prayer is that when we reach people with the gospel and the Lord opens their hearts and they join our fellowship, and I know this is true of our fellowship, that they would leave here knowing, number one, that we're loving and kind and graceful people, that we are committed to the truth, but mostly, and I think importantly, is that they would see that we're hospitable. What does hospitality tell us? We're welcoming. Right? We're welcoming. Because the gospel is an invitation. It's a welcoming. The Lord welcomes us. Right? He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. So when we take a step toward Him, He takes a step toward us. So we see here Lydia is hospitable, welcoming, because the gospel is welcoming. How many of you have accepted that invitation to draw near to Christ? How many of you have accepted His willingness to receive you, to have you? That gives us value. That gives us worth. Who is it that's receiving us? Who is it that's welcoming us? Who is it that has invited us? None other than the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We see a parable in the New Testament where Jesus has a banquet. And He sends out like an RSVP, invitations if you will. And people are invited to sit at His banquet. But yet there are those who rejected His invitation. So He says, okay, when His servants come back and say, hey, no one sent back a reply, if you will. And He says, well, then go to the highways and the byways. Go everywhere, invite anyone. And the whole banquet table filled up with disenfranchised. And those people that were on the fringes, if you will, the peripheral of society that no one else wanted, they came in and the Lord received them. And I'm thankful for that because I'm one of those that lived on the fringes of society before I met Him. And He received me. He received you. And when we read Romans 5, it says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So he's willing to receive us. He's willing not only to invite us, but when we come, he has us sit at his table. So hospitality is something very important. And we see that with Lydia, the first European convert to the gospel. As we read on at verse 16, it says, "And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling." A spirit of divination is this woman, this slave girl, was possessed by a demon. She had the power to fortune tell. Not that the demons have the power to see the future per se, but they had the power to be able to maybe even know and look at people and predict things, and people would believe it. And it made this owner a lot of money. So she was a slave. She followed Paul, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Yeah, that's true. What is she doing? What do we see happening here with her? She's disrupting. Quote, here we have a woman, Lydia, who hears the gospel and receives it. And then her family does. And then we see her hospitality. So we see one reaction. Here is another woman. The first woman, Lydia, is liberated and saved to live for Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And here's another woman who's enslaved. And the reaction on her part is that she becomes a tool in Satan's hand to what? To try and disrupt the gospel. Do you know that there are people that Satan, that the devil sends to disrupt the preaching of the gospel? Sometimes they show up here. Do you know that's what Satan wants to do when he sees God working? When he sees God touching hearts, and when he sees lives being transformed, I guarantee you the next thing will happen is someone will come in to try and disrupt the flow of the gospel. So she's sitting there, and look what it says here. It's pretty crazy. I've always read this and was fascinated by it. First of all, she's making a lot of money for her owners. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These are the men of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." So she's bothering them. She's a pest. You ever meet someone like that? You're like, "Dear Lord, get away from me." And that's exactly what they're sent to do, to bother you, to disrupt, to interfere. And it's not really them, but in this particular case, it's a spirit, a demonic presence. Oh, believe me, there's nothing scarier than running into someone who's demon-possessed. Oh, forget about the movies in Hollywood. Insidious or whatever other movies are out right now. It. And that one's kind of scary. That's nothing. What we find here is the enemy does not want the gospel to proceed. The enemy does not want you nor I preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel with anyone. And he will do whatever he has to do to distract and to disrupt. So anyway, and this he kept doing for many days. So she's just nitpicking, nagging for days as Paul's doing his work. And then Paul, having become greatly annoyed, this is the great apostle Paul. The only reason he lasted a couple days, because I'd have shut that down in about 3 minutes. I really would have. See, I work with teenagers in high school. I know how to shut stuff down fast. Real fast. Not rude. It's called classroom management. You got to take control, or they'll take control of you. You got to take control of what you're doing won't have any impact. When there's a disruption and a distraction in a classroom, the whole class suffers. And one person should not ever be allowed to distract the whole class. And not one person should ever be allowed to disrupt or distract a church. Goodbye. Seriously. Because there is nothing more important than sharing the gospel. There is no message more important. And so what Paul does after putting up with it for a couple days, because he is, after all, the great apostle Paul, and he says he was greatly annoyed, he turned and noticed he didn't speak to the girl. He spoke to the Spirit. And he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Now this, and I think Paul understood the consequences of his casting out this spirit were going to be grave. Because now he's interfering with the livelihood of her owners. Remember how angry the people of the Gadarenes got when they set free the demoniac? Remember the one who lived in the tombs and in the cemetery? And where did the legion of spirits ask to go in that particular occasion in Jesus' ministry? Into the pigs. And remember what the pigs did? They ran into the Sea of Galilee and they drowned. And when that occurred, what did the people of the region do? They asked Jesus to leave. Could you leave? Because you just destroyed our economy. The regional economy of selling pork was totally wiped out. The stock market that day of the Gadarenes went down into the dumps. And the people didn't care that there was a soul saved. They only cared that there was their economy and their livelihood ruined. But Jesus could care less about the economy, and he could care less about how much money you make. He cares about souls. So he set free that one man, and then he left because he had done his job. The same thing is happening here. This woman, this girl that was a slave, made a lot of money for her owners, her master. And the minute that the spirits were set out, or this particular one, she is no good to him anymore. And so they got angry. And he said, this man, these people have come here to turn our world upside down. And we'll read about that right now. But see what happens? Satan comes in, tries to distract and disrupt the preaching of the gospel. Paul finally, because he's annoyed and sick and tired of it, speaks to the spirit and commands it to leave the girl. And then there's another reaction. Because we're in a battle. We're in a fight. This is spiritual warfare that we're in. It is serious stuff when we are obedient and we do what the Lord tells us to do. And that is to preach the gospel. You become a target when you're obedient to the Lord. And you're sharing the good news. Be ready for a fight. It's not when is it coming. Rather, it's not if it's coming. It's when is it coming. We need to have the whole armor of God on. Right? To be totally equipped with the whole armor of God. Because Satan is coming for us. Now, if we're doing other things other than sharing the gospel, he could care less. So what happens? Verse 19, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they saw that their profits were gone. They saw that they weren't going to be able to make any more money on her and use her. They seized Paul and Silas. Do you see their reaction? They grabbed a hold of them. They became physically aggressive and abusive with them. And they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. You know, Pastor Paul, Pastor Silas, aren't you guys a little bit too committed to this gospel thing? I mean, we don't need to be getting dragged into the marketplace. I mean, that's taking a little bit too far. You know, love and peace. Can't we just get along? Rodney King. Do you see what I'm saying here? Why? Man, everything's... We don't need to get... That's too high a price to pay. Someone grabs a hold of me. No one's ever grabbed a hold of me for preaching the gospel yet. I saw Brother Sigala get punched in the stomach back there one day. He could talk about being faithful to the gospel and having suffered for the gospel in a physical way. There's a man way back there on a Wednesday night who was acting kind of strange, but he sat and he asked him, "Hey, can I help you, brother?" And the guy went out with him, and then he was out there. He punched him in the stomach. And he went, "Ugh," because he told him, "I love you." And he goes, "Do you love me now?" And he punched him in the stomach. And Brother Sigala, who's over there teaching our Spanish group right now, said, "Yes, I still do." I can't say that I've ever suffered physically for the preaching of the gospel. But see what I'm saying here? What's up with Paul and Silas? What is the price of preaching the gospel? Well, here, they're dragged into the marketplace before the rulers, and when they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews." Big mistake. They didn't get all the information. They overreacted emotionally. And we'll see later that they're not just Jews, but they're also Roman citizens. So they drag them, and they say, "They are disturbing our city." And we understand in what way they were disturbing the city. They were impacting their profits. Because the Bible says, the love of money is the what? Root of all evil. The love of money, not money. When you love it. If you love money, you can't also love God. Right? You can't have two masters, Jesus would say. You either love mammon or you love God, but you can't love both at the same time. So the love of money is the root of all evil. And the minute these people's money was being impacted, remember how angry everybody got when their franchises were disrupted in the temple? Remember when Jesus went into the temple and he says, "You have turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves"? Because they were taking advantage of the Jewish people who were coming just simply to worship God and to buy a lamb to offer for their families on the day of Passover. And they were exchanging at exorbitant rates when they were trying to change Roman money into the money of denarii, which was the money, if you will, of the Jews. Remember how Jesus started to overturn the tables? Because all they cared about was fleecing the flock. Taking advantage of God's people. Well, in this particular case, it's quite the opposite. The money they're losing because this girl no longer has the ability to be able to fortune tell. And all because Paul commanded that spirit to come out of her. And so they say there at verse 20, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined. So all of a sudden now we have a mob. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. You guys have no idea. We have no idea. I did a little research. They beat these apostles brutally. Because it wasn't only that they tore off their garments. Can you imagine the shame of standing there naked? You're preaching the gospel. They grab you. They drag you. They put you in front of them. There's no trial. There was no justice in this particular activity. And they literally beat them with rods. You know, that's what about when someone might be saying to themselves, I don't know if this is all worth it. But Paul did quite the opposite. He said later in one of his epistles to the Corinthians that he was beat three times. And he said it with pride because he understood something. And this is what I'm trying to get at. There is no honor greater than suffering for our Lord. If you suffer for your foolishness, that's on you. If you suffer for the Lord, that's a privilege. Because you're doing it for Him and for His sake. And Paul understood that there was nothing greater than living his life for Christ, whatever the cost. I don't know if this is too much meat for you guys. It keeps churches small. People can't take it. I actually have to commit my life to Christ. I just want Christ to be part of my compartment over here. But I got my things over here that I want to keep. I just want Jesus when I need Him, not when He needs me. I'm very comfortable coming in and clocking in once a week and pretending that I'm actually saved or that I know Him. I don't know why the Holy Spirit is taking me down this path today. I didn't plan it. I don't even have notes. I'm looking at what these men suffered for Christ's sake, and I realize that that's not me either. I mean, what I mean is, would I go down that road? Where would I say, hey, that's enough? They got beat. And they said they inflicted many blows upon them. And then they threw them into prison, but not just any prison. They threw them into the inner prison, back down deep where it's dark and it's musty and where there's rats and diseases and they have to live within their own tied up where they can't even barely move. Yeah. Why? Why were they there? What did they do wrong? Well, the fact of the matter is they did nothing wrong. They did everything right in a dark world. Did you hear me? They did everything right in a dark and sinful world. And there are some maybe here who know what it means to be a light in a dark place. And we're reaching that place in America where if you stand up for the truth, we will be persecuted. It's happening right before our eyes. And I'm not talking about political parties. To the right, Republicans, or to the left, as a Democrat or liberal. I'm not talking about political parties. I'm talking about simply saying, you know what? I think abortion is a sin. Or I think that, if we bring up subjects today that are touchy, if you will, whether it be the homosexuality or whether it be the issues of racism and stuff today. All of a sudden, if you just bring out teach the truth, you become a target. And a lot of people just don't say anything. But you know that silence makes you accomplice. When you are quiet of the gospel, then you're approving of what people are doing. This is what happened in Nazi Germany, where the church was silent, where the church said nothing. And then we saw what happened there. Well, they're just preaching the gospel. What did they do wrong? Nothing. They were being obedient to the Lord. And they beat them. They beat them, they threw them in. So now, and we're just going to touch on it a little bit because we're running out of time. There they are in prison. And it says, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Oh my goodness, now we've really gone off the deep end. If you have been beaten, unjustly tried, and thrown in this dark, cold, damp, smelly cell, what we might not expect are people praying and singing hymns to God. Because you know what? My circumstances are really terrible. Everybody has circumstances, don't we? But the Christian that has learned that it's not about our circumstances, it's about whom we serve, and it's about who lives in our hearts. That is important. Your circumstances, and I'm sure I could file you all up here, and we can all talk about our circumstances right now, and how yours might be worse than mine. But the one thing that Paul understood, he said, and he understood, one thing above everything else, is that the Lord was in his heart. And he understood his mission and purpose. And that's what matters. So they're singing hymns. So the next time you find yourself in circumstances that are not very favorable, start singing. And praying. When you get a report that maybe the cancer's returned, start singing and praying. When you get a report that your child is getting terrible grades in school and that they were caught smoking in the boys' room, get to singing and praying. When you get the report that you lost your job, start singing and praying. And you're saying, well, Pastor, what do you mean? How can I be content in those circumstances? Because we're not getting it. It doesn't matter. Paul said, I've learned therewith to be content. Whether in hunger or whether filled or whether here or there or anywhere. He says, because at the end of the day, what does he say? I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He's not happy with the circumstances. He's not singing and praying because of a child that might have been killed in a drunk driving accident. That's not what he's content with, the circumstances. He's content in spite of them because he has the Lord in his heart. And so they're singing and praying to God. It's very specific here. And the prisoners were listening. The prisoners were listening, the people around them. Now, for Lydia, all it took was someone coming and speaking to her, and she accepted the gospel. For the Philippian jailer, it took an earthquake. But they see the prisoners are listening, right? And they're saying to themselves, what's up with these guys? And they're in the lower prison. Right? I don't think anyone here has an idea what that means. So no one here, if we filter our Christian walk through the scriptures, has a right to complain about anything. God hates whiners and complainers. Remember what he did with the spies when they came back? And they were all, oh man, there's giants in the land. And we're nothing. No, there's God in the land. And so these men are praying, these Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns. And it's interesting because in Ephesians chapter 5, if you go over there with me, because you have to say to yourself, well, how can I do that? How is that actually possible? How could we actually sing hymns and what have you? And I'm going to look it up because I saved it before. Ephesians 5:19. Let's look at that for a minute. And that's where I'll stop and we'll pick up with the Philippian jailer next week. We're almost finished. So let's start at Ephesians 5, and let's go to 18. Kind of a key here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. So if you're going to be filled, it's better to be filled with the Spirit than it is to be filled with wine. Now, wine will make you happy for a few minutes. The Holy Spirit, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll make you happy eternally. We're to feed the spiritual man, not the carnal man. Okay? So then he says, and we see the key is to be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So what we see here is the reason they can sing these songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and the reason they have a melody in their hearts to the Lord, and they can give thanks for everything, including being thrown in a prison that's wet, dark, damp, and diseased, is because they have their hearts filled with the Spirit. Your circumstances don't matter because the Holy Spirit is there too. It's really amazing what these men are doing. We have to be filled and directed by the Holy Spirit to find this kind of victory in our lives. To be able to triumph over all circumstances and to continue to push in the purpose for which God has called us. There's only one way it can happen, and that's to be led of the Spirit. It's impossible on our own. It's impossible in the flesh. You will always be disappointed. You'll always be let down. You will always be feeling like you haven't reached and realized the potential for your life if you let yourself be guided by the flesh. It has to be the Spirit-filled life. That's what we need to pray for. That's what Paul and Silas had in spite of their circumstances. That's why they could preach, knowing, and I believe to this day, one of the reasons, as I looked at this story of this girl that was possessed, the reason he waited 3 days is that he would hope that he could let her, that she would leave, and he wouldn't have to do what he did that would provoke the reaction. He knew the minute that he set that woman free from that demon, that spirit, that would affect the income of her master, and that would cause this, if you will, this reaction, this prison that he was in. And he tried his best to delay what he eventually did, but he still was willing to do it at some point, because the gospel is more important than anything, because it is the gospel that transforms lives. Amen. My prayer is that it's changed your life and our lives and made us rich in spite of our circumstances. We need to get ready, church. We need to get ready, because before this coming of the Lord, there's going to be great persecution of the church. We need to be able to stand and know why we're standing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. when we read these narratives, these stories, Lord, they're fascinating because we see in Paul and Silas, we see responses and reactions that are not normal. They're not natural. Nobody chooses to suffer on purpose, but yet they do. And as we look at it closely and as we analyze it, we realize is that they're willing to pass through the fire, if you will, for your sake. They see the value and the worth of being able to follow through with what you've asked them to do because you're worthy, or you are one on whom we must worship with our very lives. Thank you, Father. We pray, dear Lord, for each one of our lives and what it is that you're doing here. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would continue to use us as a mouthpiece for the gospel. That we could share from this place, on this corner, the good news of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his great love for us, and his transforming power. Help us, Father, to see things through your eyes and led by the Holy Spirit. Help us to see, Lord, that our circumstances are just temporary. That there's a greater reason for why you've called us. That the reward that we will receive one day for our faithfulness can't be ever compared to whatever it is that we have to deal with, whatever difficulties we have to deal with here in this world, in this life. Thank you, Father. We have an example written for us in Acts. And our prayer, Lord, is that we would see these things clearly as you open our hearts and minds and eyes. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.